I'll dismiss our Kingdom kids. That's ages 4 years old through fourth grade. You can go to your class. The rest of you can go to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. Diane and I just got back last evening from a quick visit to San Diego to see our grandbaby. We don't go to see our daughter or son-in-law anymore. If you're a grandparent, you understand all that, right? They're just along for the ride. It's all about the grandbaby now. Had a great visit. Good time. Always enjoy seeing her. Changes so quickly. It's what a joy. We've been on this journey through 1 Thessalonians, and we've seen a number of things in the book already. We've seen his greeting to them and his joy at seeing their progress in the faith, the fact that they really came to Christ. He's talked about the gospel that he gave them, and we spoke about that. He's talked a lot about his ministry to them. We spent the last couple of times we've been in 1 Thessalonians about his ministry, his love for them, the way that he has tried to minister in their lives and build them up in the Lord, his concern for them. We looked at that last time. He sent Timothy back to them. Of course, Paul was run out of town, out of Thessalonica, as most places. What a life for Paul. He goes somewhere for a while, and eventually they don't beat him or beat him up, they run him off or both, right? So that's just his life that he's in. But we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and he's now at a point where he's going to give them some more specific instructions here. Not unusual in Paul's epistles. You know, in Romans, all the great things about salvation, then you get to Romans 12, and don't be conformed, be transformed, and so forth and so on, kind of the practice. Ephesians 4, after various things that he's told them about their relationship to the Lord, now walk worthy of the calling that you've been called with. Same in Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit. What is that about? As he's tried to straighten them out on grace versus works and salvation and that. So we're in a section now that what I've titled the message, and you may even have a heading similar to this in your Bible, A Life Pleasing to the Lord. He's now going to reinforce some things that he's taught them, and we're going to see a couple of times in this passage where he says more and more. So I've told you this before, and you're kind of starting it, but now do more and more. Go. The word really means over and above, superabound in this, is what he's telling to them. And he's telling them to live a life pleasing to the Lord. And we're going to see, what does that mean? What is he talking about when he says that? What's it mean to live a life pleasing to the Lord? Is that something as a Christian that should just naturally be a part of our Christian life, our walk? We just sang a song, All I Have is Christ, and you know, living that life pleasing to him and focused on him. And I think we'll see today that is and should be the focus for us if we're believers in Christ. Sadly, there are many who claim the name of Christ that pleasing the Lord is just not really something that they think too much about, right? You're here in church this morning. We're going to hear from God's word. There are many professing Christians that don't go to church much, or if they do, they tend to do it because they want to hear something to make them feel good, and certainly we hope that we feel good coming out of church, but hopefully it's because we've been challenged in the things of God and what we should and how to live. And Paul's going to issue a challenge here, and there's a few things in this passage that are not the easiest things to preach on, I'll admit that. But we're going to go through it and see what is it that Paul has to say about what it is to live a life pleasing to the Lord, and how do we go about that. So let's go to our text, let's read through it, and then we'll get into our outline today. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that is indeed what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. All right, let's have a word of prayer as we get into the message today. Father, we are thankful to have gathered this morning. We know it's no accident that we're here today. We thank you for your word, for the way that it speaks to us, the way it challenges us. Help us, Lord, as we study this text this morning, that we might understand and, in fact, commit ourselves to living a life that's pleasing to you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, first point is quite simple. If I'm going in the right direction here. Can you get me to the next one there? Thanks. There we are. Okay, he gives the principle here. To live a life pleasing to the Lord. Now, what does it mean to please the Lord? He uses some phrases here. He says, how you ought to walk and to please God. Now, Paul liked to use this term walk. He uses it in Galatians. He uses it various places. It just has to do with our manner of life, our way of living. This is how you ought to live. You now need to live to please the Lord. And that means that everything that I do, now that I'm a believer in Christ, needs to focus on honoring Him. Whatever comes out of my mouth and what I say, whatever I do, wherever I go, I need to have in mind that I need to be thinking about pleasing the Lord, not pleasing myself. See, Paul is helping them to see, and we'll see as we go through this text, it's very clear that the life of the Christian is to be very different than it was before, right? You are now, believer, to walk pleasing the Lord. No longer pleasing yourself, you need to please the Lord. Now, we're all experts at pleasing ourselves, aren't we? Okay, we start very young. We want to be pleased. We want to please ourselves. As we get older, it doesn't change much, does it? We want to please self. And it's one of my pet peeves, and you hear me talk about it. You know, our culture has made a virtue out of selfishness and self-focus. Okay? Take care of you. Do for you. Focus on you. Okay? That is totally foreign to the Bible, by the way. You never see that in the Bible. Okay? And Paul here is telling them, okay, Thessalonians, it's no longer about you. It's about pleasing the one who saved you. As he says in 1 Corinthians 6, you've been purchased with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You need to do what he wants you to do now. He paid the ransom for you. He purchased you. That price was of infinite value. Okay, now you belong to him. You do what he wants you to do. And we're going to see some specifics of that very shortly here as to what he wants us to do and to not do. But we now are tasked with pleasing the Lord. You know, we're so turned around in our culture that people can begin to think that even pleasing themselves is somehow pleasing the Lord. After all, the Lord wants me to be happy, right? Well, he's going to say something else here in a minute, but the Lord wants me to be happy. Therefore, if I'm doing what makes me happy and pleases me, it must be pleasing to him, right? Hey, works out for all of us, doesn't it? Okay? He's pleased, I'm pleased, everybody's happy. No, that's not what he's saying here at all. And he gets very specific here in just a moment. He says, you now, believer, you need to think about, what do I need to do to please the Lord? What does he want in this situation? How would he want me to react to this person? How does he want me to live tomorrow when I see that neighbor or I go to work or the grocery store or whatever it is? My focus is now on a life to be lived to please him. Now, as I mentioned, he's going to get very specific here, as we see in verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. One of the ways that we please the Lord is we pursue sanctification. Now, that's a huge word, and all it means is holiness. It means to be set apart to God unto holiness. That's the will of God for our lives, is to pursue holiness. Now, we talked in Sunday school this morning in the adult Sunday school hour about the will of God and how do we find the will of God and different aspects of that and how we think through some of those dilemmas and different things. Well, there are a few things in the Bible that are just spelled out for all of us that says this is the will of God, right? You want that sign. What is the will of God? Okay, he just sticks the sign right up. It's like a billboard. This is the will of God. He's going to have another one in chapter 5, by the way. But this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness. Now, when we get saved, our position before God is one of holiness because of Christ, right? We are fully saved at that point. However, in practice, we're a long way from that realization, aren't we? And the Christian life is all about making progress towards that full sanctification that won't fully be realized until we get to heaven, until we see him face to face. As 1 John 3 talks about, we know we'll be like him, we'll see him as he is. We're going to be like him someday. Amen to that. I mean, if you've been a Christian for a while and you're pursuing this path of sanctification, you know how difficult that is, isn't it? Amen. You know, the flesh just wants to keep dragging us down, and he's going to address something here in just a minute in immorality. It just wants to keep pulling us back. We need to pursue the holiness, and it's a work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. But we need to cooperate with that work of the Holy Spirit and follow along with that and cooperate. We get it through God's Word. I mentioned Romans 12, transforming, renewing our minds through God's Word and God's Spirit working in us. That's God's work of sanctification and walking in the Spirit. And in fact, at the very end of this section here in verse 8, he mentions God gave his Holy Spirit to you. That's the enabler to do the instructions that he's giving them here. So we are to be on that path of sanctification. It's not a straight line. We know that. We stumble. None of us are perfect. We're not there yet. But if you've been a Christian for a while, you should see progress there. You should see movement in that direction. As I mentioned, the Christian life is to be very different than the life of the world. He says that right here, as we're going to talk about in just a minute with immorality. He says, you don't live like all the pagans around you. That's not how you live your life. That's not what you're about. Sanctification, you pursue holiness. So, the principle, live to please the Lord. Make the focus of your life to be pleasing to him, to pursue Christ-likeness. That's what sanctification ultimately is being like Christ, as I mentioned the passage in 1 John. That's our goal. That's what we're striving for. Paul talked about it himself in Philippians 3. I'm not there yet, he says, but I'm straining forward to get there. Right? Even the great apostle Paul, the great missionary, was still striving forward in sanctification. That's what we're to pursue as we pursue a life pleasing to the Lord. And it's important to keep in mind, sometimes we read this and we think, okay, I can't please myself anymore. I gotta, you know, okay. It's almost like it's a punishment, right? Can't do what I want. I gotta do what God wants. This is the best life we can possibly have. We want joy, we want peace. We want all those things that are mentioned in the fruit of the Spirit. This is how we get those things, okay? Anybody who lives for themselves is miserable, okay? There's no more miserable person than a little 2 or 3 year old that's completely focused on themselves, as they all are at that age, and just demanding and demanding and demanding. Are they happy when they get something? No, they're just ready to, the next thing. Okay, well, we can be the same way even as adults, right? Pleasing the Lord and living a life pleasing to the Lord is the greatest thing. Okay, he's not trying to take things away from them or punish them here. He's saying, you know, this is the path to follow, and it's really the only one for us as believers. So, the principle. Live to please the Lord. Now, our second point, the practice. He says it here, avoid immorality. You abstained, second half of verse 3, from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Now, Paul makes a very specific point here about them avoiding sexual immorality. And we'll talk a little bit more about that culture of this day. It's something that Paul brings up frequently in his writings. I mentioned 1 Corinthians 6, that whole section is about the same kind of topic, similar kinds of instructions. Now, this word abstain has the idea of constantly holding yourself back. That's literally what it means. Hold yourself back from sexual immorality. Peter uses the same word in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, where he says to avoid, abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul, right? Literally wages an army campaign against your soul, attacking you if you pursue such things. Now, the word for sexual immorality is the word porneia, where we get our word pornography. And he tells them in this passage how to avoid these things, and we're going to look at that in just a moment. Now, it's obvious that we live in a culture that's obsessed with sex and sensuality. Starting in the 60s, where it became much more prominent in the culture, the whole sexual revolution and all of that came with that. And it's been a total disaster culturally, right? It's been awful, especially, I think, to women, because that whole concept and the change in the culture to accept just about anything and everything has really been damaging, especially to women. We've gotten the scourge of abortion, every kind of lifestyle acceptance, all of these things have come out of it. Illicit kind of materials out there are more available than ever. On the internet, there are some people that say that up to 30% of the internet traffic is pornography. And imagine how many people have access to the internet. That's a lot, okay? That's a lot. As I was thinking through this message over the recent weeks and months, I came across a couple of examples even in social media. And social media is a great tool The internet's a great tool. It's hard to imagine what we would do without such things, but I came across a couple of very disturbing kind of stories, and I won't even tell you some of the more disturbing things, but I saw a story of a young girl that she and her mother had gotten her on one of these social media things, and she was trying to be an influencer and so forth, and she was getting free clothes and modeling things and so forth, and it was all, you know, quite innocent. There wasn't anything sensual about it. But they figured out that, and she was getting, you know, 100,000 plus followers and so on, but they figured out that over 90% of the followers were actually adult men who were on that social media service, essentially just looking for images of young girls and little girls and things. Saw another one even just in the last week, where as they're starting to use AI in the social media and you know, AI chatbots and these kind of things, you've seen these kind of stuff, that one of the chatbots was very willing, I guess you would say, in terms of its program wasn't preventing having conversations that were sexual in nature, and was even doing so to somebody who identified themselves as a child as they were interacting with it. This kind of stuff is just all over the place. As I mentioned, there's all kinds of things that are, I just don't even want to mention this morning, okay? So this kind of stuff is all around us, this immorality, and it's just pervasive in the culture, and we all, and I think this passage, by the way, is primarily written to men, okay? When he talks about taking advantage of your brother and so forth in this passage, he's talking about men taking advantage of other men by trying to be with their wives and so forth and seduce their wives. This was a thing here, okay? And Paul's worried it's going to come into the church. I think this is primarily written to men. And I bring up those examples because I think it's really important. Let me give you just a couple of thoughts here, okay? First of all, don't be naive about what's going on in the world, okay? Whether it's on the internet or social media or whatever's around. Again, these are great tools, connection, get with people, share, you know, with family. There's all kinds of great things here, okay? I'm not down on whether we should use this stuff, but don't be naive, okay? The companies that have the social media out there, their first and foremost goal is to make money, okay? And they make money by people looking at stuff on their apps and their websites. And the safety of you or your kids is like way down here, okay? And sometimes they're shamed into things by media stories and so forth, like some of the things I mentioned. But folks, they care about making money. They're a business, okay? And the safety of you or your kids or whatever is really just not, that's just not important to them, okay? I mean, let's just admit that, because that's just reality. They'll never say that, but that's just the way they operate, okay? So don't be naive about things. Be aware, okay? Secondly, you need to be aware of what your kids are looking at, especially if they've got a smartphone. I understand that, you know, our kids eventually had smartphones and so forth. You better be aware of what they're seeing, what they're doing. That goes way beyond the sensual stuff, because there's a lot of other kinds of things that can be, you know, iffy that they might be seeing or hearing or and so forth. But know what's going on for their own safety, for their own protection. Oh, shouldn't they be private? And I just, no, you know, my kids never had a right to privacy. Okay, as long as they were growing up, and I would tell them, look, you know, when you're grown, you can do whatever you want. Hopefully you'll do what the Lord wants, but not now, right? This is, no, okay? Put the parental codes on there so they can't download the apps without you putting the code in. Put the blockers on your internet at home. Do what you can to try to bound things, and then look at their phones and see what's going on. I know that that's, you know, people think, oh, do we, yes, do it. It's important. Don't wait and chance it, because I promise you, if they are on apps, if they're on the internet, if they're on, they have seen this stuff. I'm just telling you right now, they have seen it. Okay? So, don't be naive. Look at things. Keep up with what's happening, especially with your kids. And thirdly, and this is especially to men, put some guardrails in place to protect yourself. Okay? Why do they have guardrails on the highway? Who in their right mind would drive over that hill anyway, right? Well, it's protection, right? Make sure, stay safe, stay in the right place. You need guardrails in your life. Okay, there's apps that I've just had to remove from my phone because there's just stuff that keeps getting thrown at me that I finally just said, I got to get rid of this thing. I just can't have it on there. Okay? Back years ago when we had the cable TV and there were some channels or some things that were on there, we had a parental code on that Diane had. I didn't even have it. Why? Just guardrails. Keep yourself away from trouble. Guardrails. You need guardrails. Guardrails includes accountability, by the way. I'm accountable to my wife. We got to be accountable. And I know this is, guys, this is hard stuff. I get that. But this is the world we're in. And when Paul talks about this, he's talking to the Thessalonians, which we'll come to in just a second, and their world. But, the Word of God, this was written 2,000 years ago, and it fits exactly where we live today, doesn't it? So just some advice there, okay? This is the real world we live in. And as Paul says, you don't live like the Gentiles who don't know God. The world says, hey, this is all fine. What's the big deal? Okay, well, Paul says, no, this is a big deal. And in fact, this is not just my opinion, he says down in verse 8. Okay, he says, God didn't call you in impurity, but in holiness. That word holiness is the same word that's used, that's translated sanctification just above there. If you disregard this, this isn't Paul saying, well, hey, I'm an old fuddy-duddy and you just got to do what I say. No, this is God's command. Now, what about the Thessalonians? What are they dealing with? They don't have the internet. Okay, they're not dealing with social media. They're not on there posting and streaming their services on Sunday like we are here or things like that. Folks, they dealt with the same stuff. Okay? In this culture of this day, anything and everything, if anything, the culture itself was worse than where we are today. They had their pagan temples, had hundreds of prostitutes as part of their religious system. We can't even, we're like, really? Yes, that was part of the religious things. Every kind of immorality you can imagine was going on in that culture. As I mentioned a few minutes ago, even to the point that Paul felt the need to tell these new believers, guys, don't go try to steal the wife of the other guy in the church. Why would he even have to say that? Right? Hey, no kidding. Because this is the culture they lived in. Anything went. If you had wealth or power, you did pretty much whatever you wanted to do to whoever you wanted to do it. Okay? That's the world they were in. And that's why Paul is talking to them, and he gives them a warning, right? Be careful. You take advantage of your brother, God is the one that you have to answer to. Paul, I'm off over here. I can't come see you. God is the one that you have to answer to there. Now, it's very clear in this passage and in all through the Bible that the sexual relationship belongs in marriage and only in marriage. Okay? It's interesting here where he says, you need to know how to control your own body in verse 4. Literally, and you probably have a note in your Bible, has to do with how to possess his own vessel. Now, I think the translation that we have is probably the right one there, but some people say that what he's talking about there is, guys, learn how to have your own wife and stay within that. Learn how to possess your own wife in holiness and honor. Learn how to have a relationship with her, in other words. Don't live like the rest of the pagans around you, running around and living in the lusts of the flesh. So, it's very clear from Scripture, and we could go all the way to Genesis. We could look at Paul's writings and other passages in 1 Corinthians 6 and Ephesians 5. And we could look at Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount as he talked about both adultery and lust with the eye. And he talked about marriage and all these different things. It's all throughout the Bible, okay, that this relationship belongs in marriage and marriage alone. And he tells them, guys, you got to learn to control yourself in this. I mentioned the word abstain. Hold yourself constantly back. We talked about the guardrails that we need in place. And we don't live like the Gentiles. And the Gentiles there, what he means is the unsaved. We don't live like the unsaved. That's not, they just do whatever feels good to do, and they go do it. That's not how we live. We live differently than that. But as he mentions at the end of verse 8, we do have the help of the Holy Spirit. That as we have been saved, we have the Holy Spirit so that we don't have to do these things anymore. Not only do we not do those, we don't have to. We can say no to the flesh. We have the ability through the Spirit to hold ourselves back from these illicit things and to walk in the Spirit and to follow Christ in holiness, in sanctification as we're required to. So, avoid immorality. Hard subject. He deals with it here. We deal with it in our own lives and in the world that we live in. And we need to follow the instructions here and the warnings that he gives us on that topic. Okay, let's go to our last point. As he talks about in verses 9 to 12. If we can go to number 3, Stephen. Thank you. We need to walk in love and a good testimony. Now, again, we get another more and more as we get to verse 9. Concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. That is indeed what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Okay, love. We talk about it. We talked about ministering to others in other times in this book. That love among believers. Now, the word for brotherly love here is the word Philadelphia. Okay, and you've been taught by God to love. That's a form of the word agape, the God kind of selfless love. You've been taught by God to do that. Romans 5 talks about the love of God being poured in our hearts as we come to Christ. And he says here, I didn't even really have to teach you that. You come to Christ, you have a desire to love others. That's part of the Holy Spirit. That's part of the love of God that you've received, is your desire now to love others. And you want to do that. And he says again, do it more and more. Superabound in love for one another. Now, this, as Paul talks about in Romans 12, he talks about love being the fulfillment of the law. Right? Because if we love, then we're not going to mistreat our brother. We're not going to lie and steal and commit adultery and all of those kind of things, because love says that that's not how I'm going to operate. I'm not going to hurt my spouse. I'm not going to hurt others around me. So he says you need to superabound in this love for others. And then in the last section here, he says, I want you to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. He's talking about their testimony here, right? You've come to Christ. You're on this path of pleasing the Lord and sanctification. You're avoiding the immorality that's around you, and you're operating the way you should there. Now, you need to love others, and you need to live your daily life demonstrating Christ. That means you go to work, and you work hard, and you live that quiet life where you're not in trouble, you're not making a scene, you're going about honoring the Lord. You're taking care of yourself and your family, and you're living for the Lord in that way. He had to come back in 2 Thessalonians and get on them about some of that, because they started thinking about the coming of the Lord, which is in the next section of chapter 4, and they said, well, hey, let's just put our feet up and we'll wait till he shows up, because he's coming any day, right? So, and Paul had to come back and remind them of this here. You need to work. You need to show a testimony. When you go to work, when you interact with others, show love and a good testimony to those around you. That's the life that's pleasing to the Lord, is one that loves others, that loves the Lord first, of course, and that shows themselves in the way they carry themselves, the way they work, the way they live, demonstrates Christ. People will notice the difference, okay? There's been kind of a trendy thing over the last number of years in Christian circles that, hey, we're no different than the world. We're going to show the world that we're just like them. And I got to tell you something. If you talk to somebody who has rejected that, or maybe even they came and got saved, they'll tell you that has no attraction to them whatsoever. If I want to stay what I am, then I'll stay what I am. Why would I want to do the Christian thing? Right? The Christian life is a very different life, and it stands out for that. Right? The people around might think us strange because we don't run the way they do, as Peter talks about. But because of that, they see the difference that Christ makes in our life, and they have a desire for that. And it opens doors as a testimony to share Christ. So, what have we seen today? We've talked about a life that's pleasing to the Lord. Are we living lives pleasing to the Lord? That's the most important question you've got to ask yourself. Am I living to please? Only you know that, right? I mean, all I see is what I know of you and when we interact and so forth, and I believe that's true for many, if not most, that are here today, but only you know for sure, am I living to please the Lord? Am I living to please me? Okay? Am I living in the flesh, chasing the things of the flesh, or am I pursuing sanctification and holiness and having the guardrails in place to hold myself back from such things? And am I walking in love to those around me? Making an impact for Christ by the way that I live and the testimony that I have. So, some big challenges in this passage today. Not easy things to think about and talk about, but very important that we focus on living a life that's pleasing to the Lord. That's what it's all about. That's why we're here today. That's why we get challenged from the scripture, is we want to understand, how can I please the Lord? How can I be more like Christ? Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word. It does challenge us. We're always amazed that as we read something written 2,000 years ago, in a culture of that day, that it applies to us even today in the culture and the world that we live, and we know man has not changed. The technology changes and the culture changes, but man doesn't. And Lord, we're thankful that you do save us. You want to transform us. You want us to please you, and you've shown us the path to do that. I pray that we would walk that path today, Lord. Go with us, Lord, I pray. Help us to seek to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. I hope you've been blessed. Have a great afternoon. No activities tonight, and the Lord be with you.